Sunday school students, you are dismissed for classes. Our scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 21 to 30. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asks him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas was in charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kael, for reading the scripture for us. This is Palm Sunday, and we enter into the Holy Week. This morning, we want to look at one of the disciples of Jesus, by the name of Judas. We will see how we can learn from his life, particularly when we sin. We are relating this to our series on how God changes. In the process of living our Christian life, we will sin. It's not if we will sin, we will sin. And we will look at Judas next time as we conclude the series on how God transforms. We'll look at Peter and learn from both of them. We know what we need to do when we sin. And John, in his letter, is very clear that we will sin, and when we sin, we have only two options. First option is if we insist that we are without sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. The second option is we admit that we have sinned. To confess basically is to agree with what God said. "God, you say this is wrong, I agree with you." That's what confessing means. If we confess our sins, John writes, "God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify from all unrighteousness." These are the two options we have. And that's what we need to do when we sin, the second option. And so this morning, when we look at this passage, we ask that the Lord will help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, look into your word. Speak to our hearts. Sin is inevitable in our lives, but Lord, you have made provisions, and may we learn from the life of Judas this morning. Even though his ended tragically, this I recorded for our benefit. So speak to our hearts and show us how this relates to each one of us. For I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to be fair, all 12 disciples failed Jesus, we say, during that Holy Week, especially, particularly when we get near to the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. All 12 failed our Jesus, failed him very miserably. Jesus told them after the Last Supper on the way to the Mount of Olives, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered," in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The New Living Translation says it this way, "Tonight all of you will desert me." These are 12 men who spent 3 years with our Lord Jesus Christ, living with him, doing ministry with him, watching him perform miracles, teach, and being given authority also to heal and to drive out demons. All 12 failed Jesus. All right, so we're not just singling out Judas, but we want to compare Peter with Judas. And it's very interesting because whether people are believers or not, up till now, over 2,000 years later, have you ever met someone who named their son Judas? Christian or not? Interesting, isn't it? Have you met someone who named their son Peter? So that's kind of very interesting. Somehow, that kind of stuck, right? Can't shake it out. But actually, they share a lot of things in common. Both were Jesus' disciples. Jesus chose them personally after a night of prayer. And that's why I say there's a lot of unanswerable questions which we will not worry about. These are on my list of questions I'm going to ask Jesus when I go to heaven. But let's focus on what's before us from the scripture and see what we can learn. Both were chosen by Jesus, spent 3 years with Jesus by this time. Both as disciples, a learner, make mistakes, as is normal. But leading to the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, both were forewarned about what they were going to do, very specifically, right? In Peter's case, that he was going to deny the Lord 3 times. In Judas' case, we'll see that he will betray our Lord. Forewarned. And I believe this warning is Jesus' way, because he loves them, he wants them to turn around. But both had a serious fall. They just kind of, it happened as Jesus warned them. And both regretted deeply what they had done after they have done what, you know, Jesus has warned them about. These are some of their similarities. At the same time, there's quite a bit of difference too. Peter was this loudmouth, impetuous guy from Galilee. And Judas, you'll see that he's a very careful, calculating, very sharp, very smart disciple from Judea. And scripture particularly mentioned that Jesus prayed for Peter, that his faith may not fail, because he's going to be sifted by Satan. This was recorded. There's no record of Jesus praying for Judas, although we cannot rule that out. We just say that there's no such record. But the ending is the big difference, right? Peter, even though he denied the Lord, was forgiven and restored. And we read about him in Acts, and he wrote a letter, and we read about him in Paul's letters. But Judas regretted what he'd done, and he killed himself that next day. So these are the differences. So today let's focus on Judas and see what we can learn, and next time we'll focus on Peter. Now, in today's passage, it's just a short section out of chapter 13. There are basically 4 main characters there. There's Jesus, of course, and then there's someone, verse 23, and then another character in verse 24, another one in verse 26. And if you kind of look at it, you'll see that there's Jesus. The first time in John's Gospel that he mentioned that he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never referred to himself by name. And then Simon Peter and Judas. So these are the 4 people in this section of the conversation. And I encourage you again to put yourself, ask the Holy Spirit to kind of bring you into this scene here. Maybe be one of Jesus' disciples. I wouldn't recommend you imagine yourself to be Judas, perhaps. And try to take in what's going on, the conversations, the vibes, the smell of the food, because they're having their Passover meal, right? And ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Now, Jesus' betrayal and Peter's denial are recorded in all 4 Gospels. And that makes for a very interesting study. And for sure, if you look at the details, you will have a lot of questions. But it's recorded in all 4. The first 3 are called synoptic. Mark, the first one to be written, and then Matthew and Luke. They all kind of follow similar things, give or take. But John is very different. And it's the last gospel to be written. Of course, John was an eyewitness, but he wrote this later on in his life. which leads us to believe that he probably is the youngest of all of Jesus' disciples, and he lived to a long age. And his memory was very sharp, like many of our seniors here. Right? So he remembered it, and he had lots of time to reflect on what happened. And so more than 90% of the things to be read in John, the teachings, the events, are not found in the other three called the synoptics, because they see things kind of together, synoptic, to see together. And John is written to new believers, especially, and to seekers after the truth. But it's also have lots to teach us who have been in the faith for maybe a longer period of time. I want to just mention in this regard that this is one of the paradoxical truth about life. Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher theologian, said that life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forward. Another way of saying this is hindsight is always 20/20. Right? When you look back, say, oh, why didn't I see that? So obvious. But as you're going through it in the forward mode, very often we miss a lot of things. So let's not be too hard on Judas or Peter or the disciples, because all the Gospels were kind of looking backwards. Things are kind of clear. And of course, we are on this side of the cross, and we see things even clearer. We have the whole New Testament, right? But as they were going through it, a lot of things were kind of confusing and not clear. So John's Gospel has a lot of things that we don't find in the other Gospel, and you'll see he add a lot of comments. A little bit of background to John 13, we want to go back to John 12 to give us a sense of who Judas is. What is he like? Maybe some of you know this, but if not, you'll find this very, very insightful and revealing. In John chapter 12, John records that 6 days before the Passover, remember, this was Jesus just raised Lazarus from the dead. So there was sort of a party in honor of Lazarus coming back to life. It was hosted at the home of Simon the leper. And by that we gather his name was Simon. And Jesus healed him of his leprosy. So he has this dinner in his home in honor of Jesus and Lazarus who came back to life. And Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were there. And at this dinner, Mary broke alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. All right, so this is John chapter 12. And of course, we pick it up and it says the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, said something. And John here says, who was later to betray Jesus objected. If you read the other synoptic gospel, you'll see that it was not just Judas who was shocked with this lavish wasting of expensive perfume, but he spoke something. He said something and John recorded it. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. You didn't know that one of Jesus' disciples was a connoisseur of expensive perfume, did you? I mean, he knew which brand and he knew how much it cost. That's not stuff for fishermen, right? I mean, it won't help anyway. If you were smelling. But anyway, I just don't know that this guy is so sharp. He's well-versed in all the expensive perfume, and he knew exactly when he smelled it how much it cost. All right? And he says, what a waste. She could have sold this, given the money to us, or she could have given the money to the poor. Look how much good it will do for the poor. But in hindsight, John adds the comment that Judas did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, this is the common pool of money for the disciples. And you know, Luke tells us a lot of well-to-do women were supporting Jesus and his disciples. So they had funds. Judas used to help himself to what was put into it. But the interesting thing is, he's a smart guy. He's greedy, but not too greedy. He did it in such a way that nobody suspected what he was doing. And that's how sharp and smart and slick Judas was. All right? Some people are stealing, but they did it in such a way they got caught the first time because too obvious. But this guy was good. Okay, so that's, he loves money. He can price perfume accurately. and all that. All right, so you might not know that. Now you do. And this same incident was recorded in Mark 14 and Matthew 26 in the Synoptic Gospels. And interestingly, in those two Gospels, after this incident of Mary anointing Jesus' feet with their very expensive perfume and Judas' comment, "What a waste," that was when he went to the chief priests and made the arrangement to betray Jesus for 30 silver coins. Matthew 26 tells us, one of the 12, Judas, went to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give to me if I deliver Jesus over to you?" The background of this is that the religious leaders have decided they need to get rid of Jesus. But they were afraid that it might raise too much commotion in Jerusalem, because this was the Passover and the city was filled with pilgrims, right? And so Judas went and made a deal with them. "I will do it in a way that won't get you in trouble, basically. How much are you going to pay me for that?" And so they paid him 30 pieces of silver. Wow, this is cash advance. He got it right away. I guess that means they knew him. They trusted him. So you ask again, how could one of Jesus' disciples have so much clout and connection up there? And the other disciples have no clue. Ask yourself that, and you got some idea how smart Judas was, eh? He was doing all this stuff all these years, and it seems like nobody suspected him. All right, so we ask the question, what made Judas betray Jesus? Well, obviously he was interested in money, but is that all? Well, we have to guess, right? Educated guess. Many Bible scholars says this is a very complicated person, very complex. It's not just money, because he gave it back later when it didn't go his way. So, but not just for Judas, but for Peter and for all the disciples. And Pastor Charlie shared this with us a week or two ago when he talked about the foolishness of the gospel, right? All of Jesus' disciples were very disappointed in Jesus, especially at this time now, because Jesus kept talking about him going to Jerusalem and him going to die. That just did not fit their expectations of a Messiah. How could a Messiah deliver God's people from the big bullies, Roman, and their soldiers by dying? We learned last time that there were prophecies about a suffering servant, but they just kind of missed it, right? They were thinking, well, Moses delivered God's people from the baddie Pharaoh. And the Romans and Caesar were worse than Pharaoh. So if the Messiah is going to do it, he's going to do it in a grander way than Moses. And that's what they were expecting. You know, and they saw signs of it, the miracles Jesus did. And at this point, Jesus just raised Lazarus from the dead. They know Jesus could do it, but they never expected that Jesus will do it by dying. Okay, so they were very disappointed, very disappointed. I think Judas was the one that took action, perhaps, if you want to put it that way. This guy is so goal-oriented. He's so focused. He's willing to cut the loss, so to speak, and salvage what he can, perhaps. I don't know. These are some of the possibilities, right? But to let you see how hard it was for the people at that point, including the people who spent 3 years with Jesus, his disciples, to understand all of this, you could say after the cross and the resurrection and 40 days of Jesus sticking around, which he appeared again to the disciples and taught them about all the prophecies, for example, the Emmaus story. Jesus did that. The disciples still could not fully get it, because in Acts chapter 1, before Jesus ascended back to his Father, here you go. What did the disciples ask? "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" So how dense could you be? Very easy for us to say, right? Because we're looking backward. But the disciples still couldn't get it, the remaining ones, without Judas. They still didn't get it. They're still thinking in terms of a physical kingdom. What made Judas betray Jesus? A little bit more background. Jesus spent at least 3 Passover with his disciples, right? All good Jewish people have to observe this feast. It commemorates their liberation from Egypt. And that's why this kind of background is so fitting for what Jesus was going to do. He's going to deliver his people. The Passover lamb being killed, the blood being applied, right? All this stuff, right? But this last Passover meal, they were going to do observe in Jerusalem. That means they probably had prior ones in Galilee, perhaps. And so this is different. It's not their home territory. And interestingly, Jesus assigned Peter and John to make preparation for this final Passover meal. We read about this in Luke and in Mark. Then came the day of unleavened bread in which Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go into Jerusalem and make preparation for us to eat the Passover. This includes asking someone, some rich guy, if they could use his upper room for this dinner. Okay, so this is just, I want you to know this. Jesus this time assigned John and Peter. And possibly John could be the youngest of Jesus' disciple and Peter could be the oldest. But who are John and Peter and James? They're part of the inner three. They were privileged to go up the Mount of Transfiguration when they saw Jesus in all his glory with Elijah and Moses, right? I wonder how Peter and John felt when Jesus says, okay, I want the two of you to go prepare the meal for all of us. I don't know how they felt. But they were. But the other reason is that if they were going to prepare it, where are they going to get the money from to purchase the Passover lamb and all the herbs and stuff and all the wine? From the treasure. All right. So, and of course, the upper room they got was very nice, but it didn't come with a servant to take care of the guests. There was no servant. The rent was free, but no servant. And one of the things the servant will do besides serving the food or preparing it is to wash the feet of the guests upon arrival. And of course, none of the disciples were going to do that. And so that's the background when we go into John 13. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come, this is the beginning of John chapter 13, for him to leave this world, go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress. Okay, so they started the meal without washing their feet. I just want you to know that, because none of the disciples were going to do that. I mean, John and Peter had to prepare stuff. Maybe they had to get up to serve, but nobody's going to wash people's feet. And the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He had come from God and was returning to God. So, as the meal was already in progress, at some point Jesus got up, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Where we think, you'll see a diagram later, that there was a little stool and some water, and probably each disciple will come and sit there and Jesus will wash their feet rather than Jesus going around them, okay? So, but that's what Jesus did at this point. And as he come to Peter, we skip a few verses, Peter said, no, master or teacher or Lord, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus said, unless I wash you, have no part with me. Then Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, my hands, my head as well. Peter is all or none person, isn't it? No, you can't wash me. And then when Jesus says, if I don't wash you, have no part with me. Then wash not just my feet. Oh, pour the water on. You want to be baptized. That's how Peter is. Then Jesus answered. That's the thing I want to notice. Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. And they would, because this is a festival of the Passover. They need to be clean, right? Their whole body is clean, only just wash the feet. And you are clean, though not every one of you. And then John adds, for Jesus knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Now, I wonder how loud Jesus said this. I think he said it pretty loud because it's not all of you. I just want you to wonder how that would affect Judas sitting there, knowing, you know, what he has, the deal he has made, and that he's going to look for the chance to betray Jesus, and that Jesus knew about this. How would that make Judas feel? So when Jesus finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place, and then he says, do you understand what I've done for you? Right? So he says, I'm your teacher, your master, your Lord. I wash your feet. Now I want you to wash each other's feet. And then Jesus said, you will know these things, and you'll be blessed if you do them. Then interestingly, Jesus, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I'm telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Let's pause there. What's Jesus saying here? I'm quoting Scripture. Someone very close to me is going to basically kick me in the face. I'm telling all of you this so that when it happens, you will know whose I am, who I am. That's God's personal name, Yahweh. The name that God gave to Moses so that you will know I'm God. Then Jesus goes on, very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send, accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Jesus is really preparing them. Jesus is letting Judas know, I know what you're up to, right? And after Jesus has said this, he was very troubled in spirit and testified. Again, very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. And all the disciples stared at one another. What? One of us will betray our Lord or our teacher? And one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to Jesus. That's how we know for sure John was sitting next to Jesus. And Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask Jesus, ask our teacher, which disciple he meant. Leaning back against Jesus, John asked Jesus, who is this person, Lord? I'm going to show you two diagrams before we continue on. First one is by Da Vinci, painting of the Last Supper. This is now not how they were seated. Not in a long table like this. All right? This is not. Because they were reclining. They were reclining. Some of you remember this one. And we're not sure how they seated, the 13 of them. But we know John was to the right of Jesus. That's why. Right, for this, these are cushions, and they lean on their left arm and freeing the right hand to eat, unless you're left-handed. Okay, but that's sort of the thing. And so if you were next to Jesus and you want to ask Jesus, then you have to lean back and ask. Okay, I just want you to kind of picture this. So John was to the right of Jesus, and most people would say that Judas was to the left of Jesus. And they think that's probably where Peter was. That's why he says, ask who it is. And maybe, I don't know, Peter and John were sitting here because they were in charge of the meal and they had to get up and do all kinds of things, right? Serve. We don't know. But what most Bible scholars says is, to the right of Jesus was John. To the left of Jesus was not Peter, but Judas. The honored guest. All right, so I want you to have that in mind as we go back. So John leaned back, right, against Jesus. He asked, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the sauce. Then, dipping the piece of bread, Jesus gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And that's why we guess rightly that he must be to Jesus' left. As soon as Jesus took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told Judas, what you're about to do, do quickly. But no one understood why Jesus said it to him. And they have all kinds of guesses what that must have meant. So that tells me that Peter did not hear what Jesus told John. And what Jesus did after he told John, it's the person, I'm going to give this piece of bread after I dip it. Why do you think I guessed that? Had Peter heard, what do you expect Peter to do? He's going to block the door. He's going to tackle Judas and say, no, you cannot do that. Right? That's how Peter is, I think. That's why I'm guessing he could not hear. And he did not understand what was going on. Nor did all the disciples. And I'm not sure where that put John, because he might have heard. He should have heard it. Jesus told him. But for whatever reason, they have no real clue. They guess Jesus was just telling their treasurer to get some stuff, get some more supplies, or give some money to the poor. And that's how it ended. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out and it was night. So, here is what happened. Let's ask some questions. What did Judas want by betraying Jesus? Earlier we said, well, money? Well, maybe. But this guy is a lot more complicated. He's much smarter than just money because he was willing to return it later. That's why some people think Judas was trying to force Jesus to do something. Because he has seen all these miracles that Jesus did, feeding of the 5,000, for example. He was there passing on the fish and the bread, and he was among the cleanup crew collecting 12 baskets back. He was there when Jesus walked across the water. He was there when Jesus just raised Lazarus. So he knew what Jesus could do. But why is Jesus just going to let these bad people kill him? And so a lot of Bible scholars speculate, rightly, I think, along the way, that he was trying to force Jesus' hand to do something by betraying him. But he surely didn't mean for anyone he cared about to get hurt. I mean, he wanted to get rid of the Romans, but not the good guys, let alone being killed. And he's smart enough to see how things kind of went not the way he expected. Right? And so the next morning when he realized that, oh no, this is, Jesus did not defend himself. He just, this guy is serious about getting himself killed, basically. He knew how it was going to go. He knew that they're going to frame Jesus. He's going to be killed. He was devastated. Right? And we read in Matthew, it says 27, early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. It's pretty sharp. They let the Romans do it, partly because they're not allowed to kill people on the cross. Capital punishment was not the jurisdiction of the Sanhedrin. So they had to get Pilate to sign that death warrant. And when Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned. He actually had no problem confessing, did he? Except he confessed it to the chief priest. I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. I told you this guy was pretty sharp. He knew exactly what's going to happen. He knew he had sinned. He's going to betray innocent blood. He tries to undo what he has done. Look at the chief priest. What is that to us? We already gave you cash advance. It's yours. That's your problem. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins, still 30 pieces of silver, and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury. We can't put it back into our treasure chest. It's blood money." What's blood money? Dirty money. We've been reading a lot about dirty money in BC lately. What do you do with dirty money? You launder it. Well, that's how they laundered it. So they used those 30 pieces of silver. They bought a potter's field. Potter's field is just another word of pauper's field, the poor, near the Kidron Valley. And it became a burial place for foreigners. And that's why it's been called the Field of Blood to this day. That's what happened to that money. He tries to undo what he has done, but it was too late. And this brings us to some of the important lessons now. And the Bible is very clear that there's a good way to regret and show remorse, and there's a bad way. Productive versus unproductive. And how Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:10 is that godly sorrows brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Okay? So sorrow can bring salvation and no regret. But another kind of sorrow, worldly sorrow, brings death. Not only regret, more regret, but death. Here's how NLT, New Living Translation, translated. The kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. Leads us away from sin and brings us salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. We have talked about this a few times, that sometimes we are sorry, not because of what we have done, but because of the consequences that are upon us. Sometimes very hard to tell the difference, right? Don't mean to pick on the little kids. They cry and the tears look so real and so big. But are they crying because they're sad about what they have done, or that they got caught and you just spanked them pretty hard? Or they are grounded or something. Right? That's worldly sorrow. But godly sorrow will lead us away from the sin. Results in salvation. This is one thing that Judas showed for us so vividly, because he did confess. And he confessed exactly what it is. As I say, confession means to agree that what God says is wrong, is wrong. He just went to the wrong party, so to speak. He was confessing it to the chief priest instead of to our Lord Jesus Christ. Judas' regret offered him no escape from his sin, because he never believed, truly believed, in what Jesus had taught him and the disciples. For example, when Jesus was saying this, why do you think Jesus kept making it very clear he knew what Judas was up to? That someone's going to betray him. It's one of the 12. I'm telling you now, before it happens. I think Jesus was still giving him a chance to turn around. He thought he could get away with it. No, none of the disciples caught on, but Jesus was letting him know, I know what you've done and what you're about to do. But I think he didn't really believe it. That's why he didn't confess the sin to Jesus. He confessed it to the elders. He thought, they're the people with the power to undo what he has done. I have sinned. This is innocent blood. Take it back. He never went to Jesus to confess his sin. He had the whole morning, so to speak, right? Jesus was not hanged on the cross until noon, and he hanged on the cross for another 3 hours. As I said, hindsight is so clear. Life is lived in the forward, but it's understood as we look back. So I don't want to be too hard on him, but He must have heard Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, I do not condemn you, go and sin no more. He have heard Jesus forgive other people. Did he believe that? And interestingly, when Jesus did that right in front of him, who's going to betray you, Lord? It's the person that I'm going to dip this piece of bread and give him to. And Jesus gave it to him. Wow, that's too close for comfort. But he just went on with it. But by then, you could say, it's too late, right? You say, Satan just kind of completely was controlling him. Too late. But Jesus was trying to warn him. There are some hard questions, I understand, but let's keep it simple. He did not believe. He persisted in his unbelief. He didn't believe when Jesus said he was going to be crucified. That's why he thought he could force something to happen. Of course, he's not the only one, as we mentioned. All the disciples thought that. Even Peter thought that too. And Jesus rebuked him and says, what? Away from me, Satan. And he says, no, this will never happen to you. But for Judas, ultimately, when he desperately needed Jesus to forgive his sin, he didn't go to Jesus. That just shows me he didn't really believe it. And very interestingly, if you read about what the gospel record about the few times he spoke and was recorded, Judas always addressed Jesus as Rabbi, unlike Peter, who addressed him as Lord. I find that very interesting difference. He never called Jesus Lord. He just called him Rabbi, Messiah maybe. Again, I cannot prove this to you 100%, but just think about this. Because earlier when we talk about transformation and sin and repentance, we have this slide, that there are two sides of the same coin. Repentance is we turn away from sin. Not just turn away. We have to do the other part of it, that we have to recognize that God is bigger and better than anything sins offer. And so we not turn away from sin. We have to go back to the Lord. And let me just change that wording now, talking about belief, that repentance is return from sin because we truly believe that God is bigger and better than anything sins offer and anything sin could put on us. And that's why we do both. We turn away from sin and go back to God. Judas, I suppose, could have done that. But why didn't he? He persisted in his unbelief. He heard all of that. This is a sharp guy. He doesn't miss anything. He observes it. He makes calculation. He goes the best course of action, he thinks. Then he realizes it's gone awry. But he did not go back to the Lord. He's just a rabbi in his mind, I suppose. And that's the sad part, the tragic part about someone who spent 3 years with the Lord and didn't quite believe all this stuff. And I pray that I will learn from that and you will learn from it. Right? You say, if only I see the miracles. Well, he saw everything. If only I can hear it from Jesus. Well, he heard it from Jesus. He still did not believe. And that's why we need to know what God says, what God promised. We need to study it well. Ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand it. But more importantly, we have to believe, because when we believe, then we'll apply it. Actually, Judas is a disciple. Peter is a disciple. So were the other 10. Jesus calls us to be his disciples today. And Jesus says, if any of you want to be my disciple or follower or my student, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily and follow me. So it's not enough just even to spend 3 years with Jesus. To be a true follower, we must say, turn away from our selfish ways our thoughts, our expectation. Take up our cross daily. Put to death. It doesn't make sense, but if Jesus says, I'm going to save you by dying on a cross and you need to do that, we must believe. Once we are sure that that's what Jesus is telling us, and follow Christ. Not easy, is it, to be a true follower of Jesus Christ? Not easy. It was not easy for Judas, and as we'll find out, it's not easy for Peter, but I think the main difference is Peter believed. He called Jesus Lord. He says, Lord, whom should we go to? You have the words of life, but not Judas. So go back and see if you find that, right? So let me end with this now. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and moves us back to God. And that's what results in salvation. And there's no regret in that kind of sorrow. We will all sin. Sin big time. Me, you, all the characters in the Bible. David, Abraham, Peter, Judas. But if we have the right kind of godly sorrow that God wants us to have, we will walk away from the sin once we realize that and come back to God. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, which confesses the right sin maybe to the wrong people, and all the other things, results in spiritual death. And I pray that we will learn from the tragic story and ending of Judas, one of the 12 that followed Jesus for 3 years. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us not to be too harsh on Judas, because life, we understand it looking back, not as we're going through it. There are many other things perhaps that we don't understand about Judas, but some things are pretty clear. Help us focus on those things, and help us learn from his tragic story how we have to deal with sin when it happens in our life, when we fail you, when we misjudge you, when we are not willing to give up our own expectations of what you must be like, things like that. And Lord, show us how that relate to us, and may we humble ourselves and trust you and your word. For I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all rise as we respond. Let us not lift You may be seated.
Welcome, and thank you for worshiping with us on this Palm Sunday.